this is our very first grief seminar, okay? And I didn't want to call it grief seminar, but, we just wanted, we called it Beautiful Hope. Someone asked us why we called it that, and it's just a phrase that blew up in our hearts years ago. If you notice the first four letters, B-E-A-U, that's the name of our son. So we put out an album about couple of years after we lost Bo. We didn't have the heart to really create new songs yet. We were just still broken. And so we went through all of our old CDs and found as many songs as we could that we felt we could put on this new recording that would help people. It's called Beautiful Hope.
Linda here came up and asked us how we came up with the name Beautiful Hope. And it was a bit of a long answer, but I just want to show you, just this week, the Lord showed me this scripture. And it's at the back page of your syllabus.
Page 23.
Page 23.
She said, Charlie, have you seen this scripture? I said, no, this is awesome.
This is the Passion Translation. And it says, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. I'll just read it out loud. It said, may the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father God, who loved us and in his wonderful grace gave us eternal comfort and a beautiful hope that cannot fail, encourage your hearts and inspire you with strength to always do and speak what is good and beautiful in his eyes. And we closed out the syllabus with this scripture as a prayer in our hearts for you, that you can go from here. You know, we're not always this way in the beginning, but as we move forward with the Lord, we can go from strength to strength. And every layer is going to be a little different. But that he would encourage your hearts and inspire you with strength to always do and speak what is good and beautiful in his eyes. Isn't that just beautiful?
Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to get into some questions and answers in a few minutes, but I do want to share a couple of things first. I met Tom during one of the breaks, and I said, why are you here? And he said, well, I haven't really lost love of my mom and dad, I think you said, and that were elderly and so forth. By the way, my dad died 4 months after my son died, okay? And now he was 87 years old, and he'd been battling some things, but I think when he lost his grandson, I think it took some of the wind out of his sail as well, and he kind of gave up, stopped fighting. But he was 87 years old. I loved him. He was a great father. He had six siblings, six of us, and Mom was still alive. At the funeral, all my brothers and sisters are teary, and I'm just kind of like stone-faced. I'm just like, yeah, I love Dad. He's awesome. I'm going to miss him. But nothing compared to my 23-year-old son. And some of you understand that. Nothing compares to your husband, to your wife, to your children, your grandchildren. Close, dearest friend that you grew up with, these are just difficult. Now, some of you have a relationship with your mom and dad that's way beyond, that I can understand. My mom and dad were great, don't get me wrong, but again, it paled in comparison to my son. So, why am I saying all that? Help me out. So anyway, she looked at my notes, she said... So let me just go on and share with you a quick little story. About a year and a half, she's the particular one about statistics.
Detailed.
So feel free to go to interrupt me, which she, maybe I shouldn't have said that because she will. But we were in England with Andrew Womack doing a conference, and we were getting ready to have a meal with a friend of ours. And as we sat down, he said, did you hear about our friends? And he mentioned their name, and he said, I know what? He goes, they just lost their son. So we are a year and a half out, okay? We're still hurting and grieving really deeply. You say, Charlie, how did you get back up and sing? Well, it wasn't easy, trust me. But I was very careful about the songs that I sang. I could only sing certain ones that my heart would allow me to sing properly, okay? And plus, Jill didn't mention this, but she shares quite often that she had a vision while we were worshiping one time that Bo came and stood right next to her.
Stop telling my stories.
You finished it, yeah.
I told him yesterday, I said, don't share my stories. Let me tell my stories. It's a little bit detailed, but I'll try to give you the condensed version if I'm able to. I don't know. It's kind of cool, all the details. But so we were leading worship. It's July after we lost our son in January, so it's not been that long. Honestly, I was just in autopilot for months. We didn't start again until about 4 months after, and I was just a shell of a person up there. And so we're doing the worship for a conference, and we were in a real sweet spot, just, you know, not singing, just playing, and just, you know, free worship before the Lord. It was really precious. And all of a sudden, I've got my eyes closed, but all of a sudden, Bo is just, whoosh, sorry, spit. I'm glad no one was close. Here he is, right here. And I went, inside of me, I went, and he didn't even look at me. He just said, let's worship Jesus, like that. And so I just, began to worship him along with Bo. And that's, you know, he was a Christian. He was a Christian young man. He was 23 when he passed, and he was raised in church. He knew the truth, and he honestly had quite a gift on him. He was counseled a lot of his friends that were dealing with situations. He, you know, but his lifestyle wasn't what I would have wanted, how I wanted him to live, but he did love the Lord. So when he said, let's worship Jesus, I'd never heard those words come out of his mouth ever before. So it was awesome. And at the same time, I have a very close friend who was down here on like the second row, and she's having a vision. And she sees Jesus walk up towards me. So, you know, I'm a few steps up like that. So he walks up the steps and he bends, so she sees him from behind and he bends over and then he stands back up and she said, Lord, what are you doing? And that's going on at the same time this is going on. And the Lord told her, I just kissed Jill's heart. So he's right there with us, walking through these dark times and carrying us when we can't carry ourselves. So.
Amen. So one of the things that the Lord showed Jill that we can do is still worship Jesus. We can still worship with our loved ones who knew the Lord, of course. And that's something that if your loved one knew Jesus, they are worshiping Jesus right now, even if they weren't maybe on fire when they were down here. I tell you what, they're on fire for the Lord now. And that's one thing that when we worship the Lord, we're worshiping with our loved one. That's the one thing we can still do with them. Okay, just a little side nugget. So we're in England and we get this message that a friend of ours' son had died. And we're like, oh my God. So Jill gets up, she goes upstairs to our hotel room and she's bawling. And I'm sitting here talking with my friend and trying to pull it together. And we didn't even eat dinner and I left and went up and I said, we need to call them. So after we shed some tears and prayed for them, I called them and said, hey, our hearts are with you. We bawled on the phone together. And then we were gonna be back home a few days later and I said, listen, if you want, we can come to your church and take your Sunday morning for you so you don't have to get up in the pulpit after losing your son. We know how hard that would be. He said, please come, please come, please come. So we came. On the way driving there, I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to tell this church? I said, I just lost my son. The pain is unbearable. I may just start crying in the pulpit, and what good would that do to anyone? And as I'm praying in the Spirit, I mean, the Lord dropped in my heart and said, Charlie, tell the people, you do the loving, and I'll do the fixing. You do the loving, and I'll do the fixing. Now, we're not talking to you. We're talking to people who don't know how to deal with losses, and you know, they people that you know haven't had a loss. He said, Charlie, tell them to do the loving. Don't try to fix them. And so we preached that morning. We sang. We had a powerful time of ministry. But that has rung in our hearts over and over and over again. You do the loving. Let God do the fixing. And really, the Spirit of God spoke it to me in that kind of language, loving and fixing. And interestingly, we were going to South Missouri to a kind of a country church almost. And that's the way they talk, you know. And the Lord knew that. And so, you know, this has been a message that's been very strong in our hearts to tell the body of Christ. And as Tom said, he hasn't had direct losses, a few here and there, but I said, it's great that you're here, Tom, because you can learn, because as he said, at our age, we're having so many of our loved ones, friends, and die. And what do you say? How do you deal with it? You know, and Jill touched on it a little bit, but you know, one thing for sure, love them, but don't try to fix them. How many of you can say that you've been tried to, people have tried to fix you, huh? Over and over again, right? People think they have their favorite scriptures. You know, Jill shares a story about a pastor who walked up to her and just said, you doing good, amen, doing good, amen, hallelujah, doing good. She goes, no, I'm not. I just lost my son. You know, and he went, oh, amen, amen, praise the Lord, and he just runs away, you know, the Christianese thing, you know. And so I just wanted to share that. Basically, this session, outside of answering the questions that we'll do our best to, I just wanted to speak this out because half of our book is to those who walk beside the bereaved. And so it's kind of like people say, I'm getting this book for my close friend. She lost her husband. I'm getting this book for them. And if I'm at the table, and Tanja will do it as well, I'll say, can we encourage you to read it yourself first? Because secretly I'm thinking, we want you to be a better friend to the person who's hurting. We want to help you to minister to them. Don't just give them the book and say, praise God, well, I did my thing. Or, you know, sorry for your loss, I'm done, boom, I'm out of here. Oh, sorry for your loss, boom. You know, give a little token of, you know, it's what we get. And we've even had people, you know, my daughter was pregnant with her first child when Bo passed. And it was a very, very difficult thing for her. And, you know, she wept and wept and wept with that baby in the womb. Anyway, 6 months later, I guess, or so, we have our first grandson is born. And, of course, who wouldn't be overjoyed with a grandson, right? So, you know, and we just had lost Bo. And so we go to church and people walk up to us and they're going like, oh, here you have a good grandson. How's your grandson? Oh, your grandson. Ooh, almost like, don't think about Bo. Think about your grandson now. You know, like trying to do that kind of thing to us. And I was like, you know, it's a blessing to have our grandson, but he will never replace our son. And now we have four grandsons, and we love them like any grandparents would love their children. But nothing takes the place of your loved one that you've lost. And God and his comfort and his love is the only. He's the father to the fatherless. He's a husband. He can be a wife. He can be that person that fills the void in every situation. And we don't want to over-spiritualize this. especially if this is new and raw in your life, if your loss is recent, because it took us years to get to that place. I mean, I could barely even read the Bible at first. Whenever I read the red letters and Jesus healing a young boy or something, I'd go, wait a minute. I'd put it down. I said, I'm not ready for that. I can't handle that. That doesn't make sense to me. And so, you know, we have to, little by little, we have to grow, and it takes time. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord. I mean, I don't want to cop out and say, oh, the mysteries of God, you know, and all this kind of stuff, because the Lord does speak to us. He does give us wisdom. He does show us things to come. We do have the mind of Christ. God has blessed us and helped us, but there's still a ton of stuff that we don't understand. And I don't think we ever will fully understand until we get to heaven. You know, I heard people say that, man, when I get to heaven, I've got a list of things I'm going to ask the Lord. And I can understand that. I do too. But really, in reality, I think when we get there, we're just going to be so at awe of his presence that we're not going to forget all of our questions, you know. And so anyway, but I did want to, as I mentioned that scripture, don't sing cheerful songs. And I'm speaking to the choir here, okay? But there are a few that came. We invited others that came also to that maybe haven't had losses but want to learn better how to help others. So as we said, don't sing cheerful songs to, you know, to someone when they're hurting. Jill mentioned on this other thing about listening, the power of listening. How many know you've experienced it's like when you're hurting, you just want to talk with a dear friend about your pain. And the most powerful thing they can do is just sit there and listen. I had a close friend who lost his son, and this is also a very complicated one. My son, our son's best friend, his mom and dad helped us through the first year of our grief. I mean, they were the best. They were there at the house when Bo passed. We left the house. They were there when the caretakers came to take Bo's body away. We couldn't handle it. They were just there. They helped us. They helped us in so many ways. Beautiful. Best friends with my son, their son, 10 years later, a little less than 10 years later, died. And their life was shattered. And I mean shattered. So you would think 9 years later, a little over 9 years later, Jill and I, you know, we would be the people that could minister back to them. Well, it was interesting because we went to them, we hugged them, loved on them, wept with them. But it was like they just started talking. And what I wanted to say was, yeah, I know. And Bo, yeah, and I know. And Bo, yeah, I know. But the Lord said, shut up. Be quiet. Just listen. And even though we understood a lot of his pain, just listening was so powerful and so healthy and helpful. He could bare his heart. He was pouring out his grief, pouring out his anger and his disappointment and everything. And when we left this house, driving away, I thought, man, I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything good. I should have shared this scripture with him. I should have said this. I feel like a failure. I didn't really even say anything good. And I get a text from him. He said, Charlie and Jill, thank you so much for visiting. He said, it meant the world to us. And he said, and thanks especially for listening. Listening. So we have a section in the book called The Power of Listening. What's that? Yeah, being present, okay. And then the other side of that is being present in situations. We have people that say, I don't go to funerals, you know, I don't like funerals. Well, hey, it's not about you, you know. Go be there. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. Show the presence. We had a lot of people at my son's funeral. We had a big church. We had been with Joyce Meyer Ministries. You know, everybody knew us. A lot of people came. It really helped us, just the support of people there. And some of them I didn't know, but it really ministered to us. So being present. And since our loss, we have had so many situations where we've had the opportunity to do funerals, to be there when someone's sick and dying. People call us, say, can you come? We do our best. We're there. We're just present. And do we think we have the right words to say? No. We go in insecure. But listen, you, because you have had the pain of loss, you can really help others as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I mentioned this earlier, 2 Corinthians 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. But then in verse 4, it says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we can comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. And really, that's what this whole, our whole ministry now is about, trying to help others with the same help that God has helped us with. But you, because you've experienced this pain, trust me, you can help people. Even our friend in California, she said, I'm running into people all the time now that have had losses, and I'm just able to sit with them and love on them and listen. And that's what we're hearing from so many of our other friends who have lost loved ones. So the most, one of the most important things is listening and just being present. And don't feel like you have to have everything right to say, as I didn't even when I was on my way to minister at that pastor's church. I didn't know what to say, but the Lord dropped that in. Boom. Tell the people to do the loving. Let God do the fixing. Jesus said he heals broken hearts. He didn't say we would heal broken hearts. Jesus doesn't want us to try to fix people, especially with scripture. I don't want to beat that too hard, but so often people are trying to, you know, pop the word at us, and they really don't understand the pain that we've been in. So that's just some little thoughts about, you know, how to help people. And there's so much more in the book. We encourage you to get it. But I wanted to just hit a couple of these questions. And again, we never want you to think that we think that we have all the answers, because we know we don't. But this is one that I thought was very interesting. And we've had someone else ask us this too. And that is, if a family member of yours or a friend did not know Jesus and they die, you know, how do you comfort the spouse? How do you comfort the family? You know, because for us and for many of you, hopefully your loved one did know the Lord and we know where they're at. And the scripture tells us that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We don't grieve like unbelievers. It says, it doesn't say we don't grieve. It says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's something I want to make clear, because people say, the Bible says you don't grieve like unbelievers. You're an unbeliever if you grieve. No. It says you don't, because I proved to you in scripture already, you know, how all great godly men and women of God did grieve. So we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We do have hope, those who know the Lord, those who have loved ones that are in heaven. And what a beautiful thing, what reunion that's going to be. But how do you comfort a family? And we had that question to us recently. And it's like, you know, here's the thing. Love, the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You do the loving. You can love them. You can weep with them. You can care for them. We didn't get into all this, but you can do practical things for the bereaved. You can send them money. You can, you know, send them things in the mail. You can, you know, if you live near them, you can find someone to help cut their grass or whatever it might be, whatever the need is. But you don't have to go there, you know. If they're weeping and saying, well, my loved one didn't know Jesus. Well, here's another side of that. Who knows? At the point of death, who knows? You know, Jill's reading a book. We saw a movie recently of people after death. I mean, it's all the crazy testimonies of things of people who have died and come back. They said they saw the devil, they were going to hell, and then Jesus, they remembered a little story when they were in Sunday school about Jesus loves me, and they reached out to Jesus, and Jesus pulled them out. I don't understand all this stuff, but I think we can't judge someone's life, because we do not know at the point of death what's going on in their hearts at that moment. I mean, I don't know about you. I know Andrew Womack says that he was in Vietnam with all these unbelievers and they're cussing and doing all these awful things and drinking and partying and blah, 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 blah. And he said when the bombs started coming and the Vietnamese started coming up the hill, all of them were saying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me." You know, they were crying out to God. But, you know, they were denying him prior to that. And so, you know, I think my heart is just, I just don't judge that. That's not my judgment. You say, "Well, Charlie, they were cussing, they were doing this." Hey, there are a lot of people that have been mass murderers and they've met Jesus at the last moment. Paul the Apostle was a murderer. He was out there, you know, getting Christians, and God saved him. So I think that's possibly the important thing is if your loved one's crying and say, "He didn't know Jesus," we don't know. We can't judge that. It's not for us to judge. Amen? Okay. This one, John, they lost their daughter. And boy, we sure understand that pain. You know, there was a question here of battling still with guilt and condemnation. And shouldn't have been a better dad. Boy, have I dealt with that. You know, as a father, I think, "Oh, I'm the man of the house. I'm the priest of my home. I should be able to get my son healed. You know, come to me and I will take care of you, all you children, you know, all of my children," type of thing. And man, when my son died, I felt like a total failure as the priest of my home, because you see, you read all these books, you are the head of the home, you are the priest, and you know, what you say goes and blah, 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 blah. Your prayers are powerful because you have authority in this area. Yes, I believe all that. And listen, we haven't thrown the baby out with the wash. We believe the word of God. We've gotten back to reading all scripture and loving it. And our faith has been renewed, believe it or not. I mean, after commanding my son to come back to life for 4 hours and he didn't, you'd think I'd never consider that again. But I tell you what, if you died right here, I'd jump on you and start commanding your life to come back and rebuking death. I still fight for what I believe the word of God shows. If Jesus was a healer, he did raise the dead. So why didn't he do my son? I don't know. I don't understand it, okay? But like I said earlier, I can't live in the unknowns. We have to live in what we know, okay? We have to know. We have to get some foundational things, simple things. I mean, God loves me. Well, yeah, but if he loved me, as I read to you in Romans, you know, does it mean that God doesn't love us if we go through tribulation, trials? You know, that's what the New Living says in that Romans 8 area. So I understand that kind of pain of condemnation. But again, the scripture tells us that we must cast down vain imaginations and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. People, we're in warfare, whether we like it or not. Yes, the pain, the heartache, the grief, the tears, all that, it's all part of it. But there's also a side where the enemy is coming to devour you. And we were well aware of that. We knew that, yeah, our son's gone, it's awful, but we also know that the enemy is trying to destroy us. Jesus turned to Simon and said, "Satan has come to sift you as wheat." He said, "But I pray that your faith fail not." And so ultimately, the enemy is trying to totally destroy us as well. Yes, he's destroyed. He's taken our loved one. But thank God, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen? I mean, that's something that we as believers can stand on. And that didn't help me at the beginning. "Oh, your son's in heaven. Oh, praise God, victory." You know, I wanted to slap him, say, "Shut up. You don't understand." In fact, one preacher said, "Show up and shut up." Because half of what you have to say is not going to help me, you know. But anyway, I lost track again. But we understand that condemnation. I have to cast down. I have to bring thought captives. We have to fight. The enemy's trying to destroy us. We have to fight for our own lives, for our own future. I've heard some say, "Listen, it took my daughter, and so I'm going to reach 1 million souls as a result. I'm going to show you, devil." And to be honest with you, this seminar and the place where we're going in ministry now with helping the bereaved. I'm telling you, that's part of us slapping the devil in the freaking face, you know, for trying to mess with my family. Amen? And you can do the same. Do something to just, you know, keep going. And again, it's so dependent on where you are in your grief journey. Because at first, brothers and sisters, we're 15 years out. Don't forget that. First 3-4 years, I could barely even breathe and could barely do anything decent in ministry. But for Jill, it took even longer. And she couldn't even pray or talk to God at all for months. She was so angry. You know, my daughters were screaming, crying. I was being, you know, what am I going to do? How can I take care of this situation? You know, I got to be a responsible dad right after Beaupath. Jill was mad. She was angry. And that she carried that for quite a while until she could get free. So there's grace, man. God understands. I had a big biker friend of mine. He came to the funeral and he said, Charlie, I just want to tell you one thing. I said, what, Jack? He goes, God's big enough to handle anything you want to say to him. He's big enough to handle any of your anger, any of your pain. Don't you try to hide it. It's like say, oh God, I love you. You're so sweet. You're so kind, Lord. But inside you're going, hey, he knows. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And he loves it when we're transparent with him. He loves it when we're honest with him. David was so transparent with the Lord in all of his sin and his messes up. He repented, he cried out, but he was honest with the Lord. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm not going to make it. You know, I believe it's important that we're honest with God.
Someone asked, as husband and wife, what did you do to help support each other? God gave us a lot of grace, obviously. And like he was saying earlier, a pastor, the night of the funeral, we had gobs of people in our home. And this one pastor was there. Anyway, he pulled us aside. And he said, I just want you to know, you know, about the divorce rate amongst parents that lose children, all that, like what he shared. And that, you know, put us on guard. But what we did practically to help combat that was we talked about it. And then when one of us, I think you shared a little bit about this, when one of us was hurting, like, you know, it wasn't often that we would both be down at the same time, but that would happen some. But usually it was one or the other. And like if I noticed myself being bitey or, you know, just ornery and angry towards him or anyone, really, I would just say to him, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm really grieving today. I'm struggling and just want you to know. So please don't hold this against me. And it's nothing personal. It's not you. It's that thing that happened. And so so we would communicate like that, and then he would do the same to me if he was bitey or ornery, and then he would realize. And we would just give each other space so that they could have their moments, we could have our moments. If we were both down, we just tried to not say things that we would regret, and just kept going, you know, kept pushing through it.
Yeah, one of the things that helped me was I looked at Jill and I thought, here's a mother that lost her son. You know, the little nursing, cradle, loving, nurturing mother, and he's gone. So that gave me compassion and mercy for her, even when she was being a little hard or harsh or, you know, not pleasant to be around. So I just had to go there, man. It wasn't easy because I wanted to go, wait a minute, you know, I lost a son too, you know. But we were just tried to be very patient with each other and gave each other a lot of grace.
Yeah. And so also this person asked, how do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with guilt when you start to enjoy life again? And I remember in particular the the day that our son passed, you know, we left and went to my parents, and then, you know, like you said, the mortuary people came and got his body, and while we were at my parents' house, our friends that he was talking about and some others, they cleaned up everything. So our son had been at home. He had oxygen, he had IVs, you know, there was just all the medical equipment, and we had a full basement where we lived, where you can have a basement in Missouri. And so we had this nice full finished basement, which is where he was. And so we came home to the entire room, and the house for that matter, was completely cleaned up. All the medical equipment was gone. It looked like a normal house again. And when I went downstairs and saw that, I was speechless. I just didn't know what to say. Literally, I said something stupid like, "You mean I can live life again?" Because it had been 9 months of constant care. And of course, as he declined, and we did have a few victories in the time, but, you know, as far as treatments and responding and all that, but it was mostly just all hands on deck, full on. And I just didn't, I was just speechless. But, you know, I didn't really deal with guilt of beginning to enjoy life again. And I think we have to really realize, we have to recognize that they are enjoying heaven and the love of God that they are, that's all they breathe is the love of God. And it's just so amazing. And the veil between here and there is so thin. So he just blasted right into that realm once he, you know, left this body. And so when I think about what reality is, which is that, you know, the fact that our loved ones that are gone, they are not suffering anymore. They are beyond description, awesome, amazing, healed, running, loving, worshiping, and we're going to be with them doing the same thing eventually. So we're just really thankful for God, what God's done. But it's hard. You know, it's hard without them. And our daughters, oh my gosh, they have struggled so much losing their brother. It's been difficult, but, you know, we've all just had to, you know, just come along, let the Lord bring us along as he just so longs to. So.
Yeah, and you know, and along with that, I would say that, you know, what would they want us to do? Mm. You know, and that's the thing that rings in my heart a lot. Is I see my son telling me to go for it. I see him saying, "Dad, don't stop. Keep running your race. Keep winning. Keep preaching this gospel. Keep singing about Jesus because he's real, Dad. He's real. It's awesome, Dad, up here. Keep telling the people how amazing it is. Keep going. Don't stop now." And you know, in the scripture, in Hebrews 12, it says, "Since we therefore are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and that was, he just got through talking about all the people of faith that saw mighty miracles in chapter 11 of Hebrews, all the miracles, and then all those that died even in faith, who chose to be sawn in two rather than to deny Christ. He's talking about all of these people who had gone before him. He said, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," all these people that have gone before us, it says, "let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And so, you know, that's the heart, is knowing that they're rooting us on as well. You know, your husband, your wife, your child, your father, your mother, whatever it might be, your best friend, their brother, sister, yes, they're all saying, "Go for it. Don't stop. Don't get caught in grief." Listen, we grieve, we cry, we can, but don't get caught there. They're rooting us on. You know, you can remarry if you want to. Most of our dear friends don't want to. Those of our lady friends say, it took me that long to train that one. I ain't going to start over again. You know. And, you know, but yeah, you know, there's some that have remarried and they're happy as can be. And you know what? Jill's uncle remarried and together they would go visit his first wife's, you know, or his wife's first husband who died in a plane crash together. And my uncle would weep with her. And you know, it's okay. You just have to find what works for you and what the Lord leads you into. But don't push people into that. You know, we've got a friend who's lost her husband and you know, people are saying, you need to find another husband. You need to find another. She said, shut up. You don't know what I need. You don't understand what I need, obviously, if you're trying to tell me all that stuff, you know. And so we really need to be careful about that. And but yes, remember that your loved one is rooting you on. One day I kicked the wall. I said, boom, why'd you have to die? And I mean, and I know this is kind of like, I need to go on Sid Roth and share these things on the supernatural thing, but I heard from heaven, Dad, just like Bo would say it, Dad, don't ever say I died. I'm more alive than I ever have been. And I went, whoa. I mean, I thought, oh God, is that really you? Is that real? But that's what I heard. Okay, so you can take it however you want, but I'm more alive than I've ever been. And it lines up with scripture. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, to live as Christ, to die as grain, we pass from death into life. We pass from death into life. So, amen. So that's one of the answers to one of the questions. Let's see if we have anything else here. Someone said, would you consider doing one overseas seminar in the island of Bermuda? Yes. We would consider doing a seminar anywhere that God would open up the door and bring us. We'd love to. Anything, anyway, we can help. And then there's other things in this note about, you know, not being able to have said goodbye, dying instantly. Our dear friend and she had a handicapped son who is now in his 30s, but it was just them three, and he fell dead one morning. This guy had a six-pack. He went to the gym every morning at 5:30. This guy was healthy as a horse, seemed to be. But he fell dead in his bathroom. And this handicapped son went and said, Mom! Mom ran in, no! Ambulance, all that. They didn't get to say goodbye. They didn't get to do anything. And that's hard. And to be honest, we didn't say goodbye to our son because we were standing in faith, and we would not even allow any thought of death to go into our minds. So it was almost like a sudden death to us because we never dreamed or believed that he would die. We just, that's where we were in our faith. This guy, he's going to live. But that's hard. We didn't get to say goodbye. But we had 9 months of caring for him and loving him and being with him before he, you know, before he went on to be with the Lord. But I, you know, this is a hard thing, but you know what? Again, I don't want to sound weird or supernatural, but you know what? You just say bye now. You know, he knows your heart. God knows your heart. And say, hey, Lord, tell him. If you don't want to get weird and say you're talking to someone who's deceased and it's unscriptural, then just say, hey, Lord, would you tell Bo that we love him, we miss him. Of course, I already know that, though, you know. And that's hard, the guilt of that. You didn't get to, you know, I can't imagine what that's like, a sudden accident or sudden death. That's very painful. There's so many different types of losses, and everyone's got a little bit different turn to it. A suicide, had someone share their son committed suicide. The guilt of a great pastor in California, his son, the guy that wrote, Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose-Driven Life, his son committed suicide. Talk about guilt. Here, you're this great man of God, this great preacher, and you can't even take care of your own son? Trust me, I get that guilt all the time. You know, and that makes me want to stop. Well, I'm done. I can't get in front of people and preach anymore because I lost my son to cancer, you know. And no, if we flip it around. Say, no, our son said, go, Dad, keep going, keep going, keep going. And so, yeah, this is difficult. So many different types of losses, and it's hard and hard, hard to deal with each one. They're all different. But listen, we know, and trust me, if you're just a year in or 2 years in, whatever it is, 5 years in, just keep hanging in there, keep breathing, keep praying. If Jill said, be kind to yourself, a pastor who had lost two kids told me that on the phone. He said, Charlie, be, and he had a little South African or Australian accent. He said, be kind to yourself, Charlie. And I went, wow, I never thought about that. He said, yeah, take it easy. Just, you know, don't push yourself. Don't think you got to get it all pulled together. As Jill shared, you don't have to clean out that closet. You don't have to, you just be really good to yourself. Jesus is being good to you. He wants to be good to you. He wants to be compassionate and help you get through this. And he does, and he will. And in time, it'll get better, okay?